This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
All right. Well, glad to have you here this morning. Glad you were able to be here and witness that. As I said before, I just think it's one of the most special things that we do. We do it twice a year. We do it at Mother's Day and then on Thanksgiving weekend, and because there's a lot to give thanks for right there. So, well, we are, I'm going to kind of move quickly this morning. I recognize it's Mother's Day, and I'm quite certain that I do not want to suffer the wrath of any mothers if I keep them from, their time with their family. I'm so glad that you're here. So I'm going to just kind of jump into the message pretty quickly this morning with a little less introduction, and hopefully we finish on time. If we don't, I'll just put a peg in it, and then I might even do something in the middle of the week in terms of a little video or something. We'll just see what we do. So today we are in part 7 on the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount over the last 6 weeks, now week 7, reflecting on the power of that message. When Jesus preached it, of course, it was one message, and it, was approximately, an hour's worth of speaking, and it is probably the quintessential message, the charter, if you will, of what the Christian faith is all about. It reflects on the things that were taught all throughout the Torah, and is not something new, really. Actually, it is reflection on Torah and just a deep dive into the explanations of what it meant to really live for the Lord and to live a kingdom kind of life. Now, what we're going to be talking about today is the admonition about anxiety, and it follows right on the heels of the prayer that's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, sometimes called the Our Father, sometimes called the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer. But typically this section on this admonition about not being anxious, it is oftentimes kind of lifted, no, not kind of, it is oftentimes ripped out of its context and has become a topic of anxiety, honestly, for many people who struggle with anxiety. And just the way that the passage is handled. And so what is often touted as kind of a cure for anxiety actually becomes the impetus for greater anxiety, people feeling like they don't measure up, feeling like they don't understand, questioning their faith over whether they're walking with Jesus because they are anxious, things like that. And so what I want to do is really look at it from the perspective of it being centered in the message of what Jesus was talking about, and specifically being a direct follow-up to the Lord's Prayer. It is bringing some of the things that were in the Lord's Prayer to light and building on those things. It's not, oftentimes the way we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we treat it like a string of pearls, and so we just kind of like take every verse, and the only thing that holds it together is that we call that whole thing the Sermon on the Mount, and that each thing is like treated as individual, separate, having nothing to do with the thing before or after. That is the worst possible way that you can read the Sermon on the Mount. It leads to great legalism and misunderstanding of those passages. And I think it's why many people just really wrestle with this. It also becomes oftentimes like a club, kind of beating people up instead of bringing them life and hope. And so we're going to take a look at it in its context, hopefully this will be something that instead, for those who are struggling with anxiety, will be not a point of shame or legalism, but feeling instead a sense of assurance that God is with you. So today, we're going to take a look at it in its context. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25 through 34. If you're using a phone or tablet, please set that to silent for the sake of those around you. I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version, but whatever translation is in your lap, that's my favorite translation this morning because you're reading it. Let's take a look. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about life, what you will eat or drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Of which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. Now, do not raise your hand. Do not. Not being the operative word. Anybody here ever been anxious about life, about any of the things that were just listed there? I mean, you know, paying the bills, dealing with stresses of society, dealing with, you know, I mean, like it's, you know, Mother's Day. I don't know, maybe you're struggling with, you know, what's going to happen today when we all get together, right? I don't know, you know, but there's plenty of things that we are anxious about. And so, you know, as I say all the time, I can't stress enough, context is key. Context is key. And so this admonition to not be anxious is not a standalone text, but directly tied to the larger context preceding it and, you know, following it there in the Sermon on the Mount. And you know that in particular because the very first word in verse 25 is what? Therefore. So anytime you read that word, therefore, I know it sounds cheesy, but you need to ask what the therefore is there for. See, you do know. So what is the therefore? Why does it say therefore? It means everything that is about to be said was predicated on the preceding context. It's building a continuation of thought. And so, you know, like I said, over the last 3 weeks, we've looked at verses 1 to 24 as a single point, the primary point being that God is our reward. And then we're told the purpose for the spiritual disciplines is not for the sake of the spiritual disciplines, but to bring us closer to Him, that He is the reward of the disciplines, and that not to seek some kind of outward glory like getting other people's attention or anything like that, but simply to seek His attention, seeking His face, seeking to know Him better, to understand better, and then through that prayer, Him molding us, shaping us, that as we pray, we have an expectation that God is working in those prayers, not only to build relationship with Him, but also to change our heart, our motivations, to move us along the place where we have a sense of trust in Him, that He will do what is good, He will do what is right, He will lead us, He is enough for us, Jesus is it. That's why we call the series Jesus is It, right? Because He is it. He is the point of it all. The point of heaven, the point of everything, the point of your salvation, the point of how we relate, why we relate to God. Jesus is it. He is the focal point of all these things leading us to those conclusions. And so here then, as we've been looking at this, we look through that model prayer that Jesus taught, and we realize that in that prayer, that is also driving us toward that primary point of knowing and then us doing God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, one of the things that we pointed out in that is even how when you look at in the prayer and we're praying and then His comments immediately afterwards begins to talk about, you know, from praying and thanking him for our daily bread, thanking him for our forgiveness and everything else. And then he says, listen, you don't have to go on in a whole bunch of words. It doesn't take a lot of words, you know, basically kind of get to the point, right? But then the other part of it is that he says, the Lord already knows that you need all those things. So when we pick up here, like when in the therefore, is that there's this expectation then that from there, how I am responding is an indication to my sense of trust. It's not a judgmental thing. It's like the thermometer, right? The thermometer isn't judging you. When you put the thermometer in your mouth and it says that you have a temp of 100 degrees, the thermometer is not saying, wow, you're sick. The thermometer is just telling you, hey, your temperature is 100 degrees. Something might be wrong, right? I mean, that's, you know, now, to be fair, like when I was growing up as a kid, my temperature has always, until just recently as I've gotten a little older, but is always hovered right at 99-something. And so it took nothing for me to get it up over 100 and go into the nurse and go, I think I'm sick, and I could go home really easy. I'm telling on myself, but, you know. But for most people, when you hit 100, it means you might be sick, right? You've got a fever brewing in that. And so, listen, when you find yourself anxious, it's telling you something might be wrong. That doesn't mean that you lack faith. That doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means you're anxious. So again, I'll ask you, do not raise your hand. Anybody been anxious? And so sometimes when we're coming to forks in the road in life, or maybe you know, there seems to be a little more month than money. Maybe especially lately, a lot of people have been saying that. I've been hearing that more often than not, you know, is that we find ourselves worried about the kind of the daily things that are going on, not to even mention some of the bigger things in life. Now, you and I live in a land where there is an abundance of food. Like, food shortage is not typically a big thing in the United States of America. You know, it's not that it doesn't exist at all, but it's not a big part of our life. That's not typically the things that we tend to be anxious about, because even if you, maybe it's, we might get anxious because I didn't like what I got, but typically we have the ability to access food. That's not a huge problem. And yet, here's the thing, is that just kind of the basic needs of life, and then you and I live in a society that tells us we have a whole lot more needs than the rest of the world. And it is hard to manage in a first world setting if you don't have things like a car, right? You live in Brooksville, Florida, the bus doesn't go everywhere. And so we do have realities of that things are spread out, and challenges that we face. And look, I don't want to belittle anything like that. I'm just simply saying being anxious is the thermometer in life that tells us something's wrong. Now, as I pointed out last week, the primary purpose of prayer is not to inform God, nor to change his mind, but to help bring us into alignment with him and to trust him. Now, if you didn't hear me say this last week, let me emphasize that to you. I am not trying to tell you that I never pray, God, let me tell you how it ought to be done. I have prayed those prayers too, even last week, okay? Because in my frailty, there are times when I'm not wholly trusting him. Anybody able to testify? Again, you don't need to raise your hand. But there is a real sense in which, you know, like as I go through the manners of life and have difficulties come my way, that it is natural to be anxious. And that's why he's addressing it. He even says, and don't borrow trouble from tomorrow, because it has its own anxieties. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is that anxiety is real, right? There's anxiety tomorrow, there's anxiety today. Just deal with this anxiety in this moment. Don't go borrow trouble. Don't go borrow anxiety from tomorrow. Let's just deal with what we got right in front of us. Hello? Let's just deal with a little bit what's in front of us. So then he's going on and he's elaborating, right, through the prayer, his comments on fasting. Then we have his comments on laying up treasure in heaven. And in the midst of all of that, he says, you have nothing to worry about. Huh. Does that register with you? Maybe in hindsight, probably not in the moment. And so the invitation throughout the Sermon on the Mount, but specifically as we barrel down on this point, is that we have nothing to worry about, and that we should put our trust in Him rather than the things of the earth. And then he illustrates that with saying, listen, if you store up treasures on the earth, there's things to worry about. Treasure, wherever your treasure, moth and rust destroy. But if you store up your treasures in heaven rather than the earth, now you have nothing to be anxious about, because He's the one who will preserve. Jesus is addressing the anxiety of life that comes from scarcity. And the world's economic systems are built on the principle of scarcity. If you ever took economics in high school or college, the law of supply and demand. Maybe you didn't take either one, you just heard it on TV. You kept hearing the law of supply and demand, law of supply and demand. Scarcity is the rule of the day. Every economy, whether socialist or free market, is built on the expectation of scarcity. Scarcity drives the prices up. Abundance drives the prices down. The more you have of something, the cheaper it is. The less you have of it, the more it costs. But in the oikos of God, in the household of God, that's what the word literally is, household. We translate the word economy, oikos, in the system, the way in which God put everything together, the way God orchestrates all of these things. In the oikos of God, there's no supply issue. God does everything in abundance. Let me give you an example. Have you ever walked up to a fruit tree? You grab hold of an orange, grab hold of an apple, whatever it is, wherever you grew up, and you grabbed all that piece of fruit, and you pulled it down, and you bit into it, and inside were lots of seeds. How many seeds were in there? Probably 10, 15, 20. It depends on the kind of fruit that it is. How many seeds in that piece of fruit does it take to get another fruit tree? One. How many in one apple? Like 10. How many apples on the tree? Enough for another orchard. Just one tree, right? And so, listen, I could relate to human sexuality, but I'm going to be very careful how I say this one because there are some children present. So I will talk in euphemisms, and you will have to understand, but adults, you're good at euphemisms. They're all in your jokes. But, in the human expression, only one has to make it to the egg. But there are a lot more than one. The way God does everything is in abundance. The way human beings do everything is in scarcity, so we can charge more for it. That's why I always say the reason that capitalism does better than socialism is because socialism's expecting you to be good. Capitalism knows you're evil. Oh, did I offend you? Did I offend you? I'm just telling you the way it works. I'm not selling one or the other, because I think both miss the point. God does everything in abundance. And the way of the world is scarcity. Now, we're not talking about the prosperity gospel of false teachers, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. It's simply this. It's the promise that the children of the righteousness will not be seen begging for bread in the streets. It is the sufficiency of God to meet our needs. That does not mean He gives us everything we want, although it is nice when He does. And that God is mindful of us, and we have no need to be anxious about our basic needs, about food, clothing, those kinds of things. Now, from there, I can go off in several directions. We can talk about anxiety, we can talk about provision, and we can talk about prosperity. Let me attempt to address those three things with the time that we have left. The main point is simply this, right there in the context. God is sufficient. God is sufficient. Jesus is it. However, if you have a chemical imbalance that causes you feelings of anxiety, this verse can either be a win or a weight. We live in a day and age where there's a lot of awareness about anxiety. Now, if you use the verse in Jesus' words like a Gentile and treat it like a talisman, a pagan talisman to ward off anxiety, as I've heard many Christians do, taking the verse out of context, it won't help you. It won't help you. No Bible verse is to be used as a talisman against evil. That's thoroughly unbiblical. It's thoroughly pagan practice. And that's part of why it will weigh you down. The Bible's not a lucky charm, nor any passage in it. If, however, you and I look back at its context, it can be a great comfort even to those who are struggling with, you know, chemical imbalance, because God is concerned with your well-being, not just your eternal salvation. It's both. And so God will meet your needs. And so one of the things that I've encouraged friends, family, who have, you know, those biochemical storms, when their soup is out of order, if you will, memorize that scripture, but not as to ward off, but simply to remind yourself that God is with you and for you, even when you're in the midst of a biochemical storm that just isn't easily fixed. Like, there's nothing sinful about you because you have a biochemical storm. Now, what you do with it might be another story, right? But there's nothing inherently sinful about being anxious. So you remind yourself and you pray maybe something like this. Oh God, I remember that I have nothing to be anxious about because you are for me. But right now, I'm in the midst of this storm. Would you please heal my body and my mind and remind me that you are with me even in my biochemical storm? That's a worthy prayer. Yes. It's a legit use of the passage. I would also urge you, if you are wrestling with those things, there is nothing lacking in faith if you seek medical assistance. In fact, listen, I'm a doctor, but I ain't that kind. So, could be diet, nutritional things, could be something more complicated, and I would urge you to seek some medical attention. I will also be glad to pray with you for your healing. But I'm not prescribing anything other than that you trust God in the midst of your storm. These are complicated issues. Every person is different. But that should be free of judgment. Yes. And so, like, listen, if my heart isn't firing right, I go to the doctor and I get medical help for my heart. If my kidneys aren't functioning right, I go and I get medical attention for my kidneys. If my brain isn't functioning right, how does that suddenly become sinful behavior? I don't understand. And so I would say to you, man, if something's going on up here or other parts of the chemical balance and everything, you should not feel shame for getting help. And anybody who would shame you is abusing Scripture to do so. So I will just simply say to you, like, with all love and mercy, I'd be glad to pray with you for healing. I'll be glad to support you as you go get some assistance and work that out. But there's nothing wrong with you in the sense of spiritually for doing that. All right, back to the topic. That one's for free. Everyone has been anxious sometimes about the affairs of life. What we'll drink, what we'll eat, what we'll wear, where shall I live? And so when we go back to the Lord's Prayer, we recognize, like, that last half of that prayer is all about trusting God. Listen how it's worded. Daily bread, our debts. And remember, if you remember last week, if you were here with us, that word for debts can mean, like, our debt in the case of the law, but it can also mean financial debts. And so we're asking God to help us with all of our debts, because usually they all got there the same way, right? Through our own actions. Sometimes dumb ones. I'm not saying yours are dumb, I'm just simply saying mine may have been. And the admonition is, God knows what we need, so if we will seek first His rule and His reign, if we will seek first His kingdom, then all you need will be added to you. So let me explain what pursuing the kingdom isn't. This is not the pursuit of going to heaven. It's not the pursuit of warm, fuzzy feelings about God. It's not saying that if you attend church regularly. It's not saying that if you don't cuss, fuss, and always pay your tithe that you will have all you need. Jesus said, if you first pursue the kingdom... What is the kingdom? Not a place, but the effective rule and reign of God. If you will seek first to be in alignment with God's rule and reign, if you will love His ways and you are always seeking to be with Him and to be like Him, then you will have what you need. This may include Paul being fed in prison. This may include Paul being in the ocean for several days and nights waiting to be rescued and thinking he was going to die. This may include Peter being arrested, thrown in jail, and left there for a while until an angel came and let him out. This may include that the apostles, all of them, with the exception of John, were martyred. So much for prosperity gospel. Every apostle, with the exception of John, and John's life was no picnic. Remember, he lived the longest. Sounds good, but wait for it. See, my stepdad turned 99 this weekend. You know what he tells me the hardest part about being 99 is? He's outlived everyone. He has celebrated them, but there is literally no one but family left to celebrate him. And so he says on a regular basis, I'm not in any hurry, but I don't really want you to do anything to prolong. I'm ready to go. John lived, to the best of our understanding, to be 99. And then there was that little thing with exile on Patmos. If you've ever looked at Patmos, even today it's not a really pretty place, although I'm sure people from Patmos would be upset for me to say that, but... So, what does it look like? Your needs will be met. Still tough sometimes. See, this is not the American lifestyle guarantee. This is the guarantee that God will give you what you need to do his will, to survive, and maybe strengthen you to stand on the day when you are martyred. Oh, that wasn't the thing you were looking for. So then, don't be anxious about what might happen tomorrow, whether Patmos is coming or martyrdom is coming or whatever, but here in the moment, trust God to provide for me in all things. Trust that he'll be with me. Trust that he's for me. Trust that he knows me. And then if I will do what he's talking about here, if I will share my faith, if I will follow God, if I will pursue the kingdom, I don't need to worry about this life, confident that he has me now and has me in the future, that he's already there. But he has me, even if I'm persecuted, even if I'm killed or put in prison, he will be with you. Somebody said, now I'm actually anxious that... Listen, church, I'm not saying that you're going to suffer. In fact, here's the reality, I think, of the world around us. And I'm seeing I'm out of time, so I'm going to wrap this up really quick. For some of us in this room, the biggest challenge in life is actually going to be trying to be faithful to God while living the American dream. Say, you may be getting all that you ever thought you ever wanted, and now you're having to choose between the pursuit of God and the pursuit of the American dream. You're beginning to realize that at some points these two things aren't in agreement with one another. Some of you, the greatest challenge is having been given much, that much is required. Use great resources at your disposal for the kingdom instead of your will or your kingdom. That might be your anxiety today. But the point is, not the situation, but that God, regardless of the situation, is there with you. And then what the call in this not being anxious is that I trust God, not my abilities to cope. That I trust God, not in the things that could rescue me. That I trust God, rather than putting it in the people, the money, the skills, or anything else. Now, having said that, I'll circle back here. If you're having the biochemical or physiological issues and getting treatment, can I just say, in the midst of that, don't stop pursuing the kingdom. Don't stop trusting God. And while it may not fix the things that you're anxious about, or it may not fix all of those things, I promise you that it will indeed make your life better if you will press into him and trust him with the world around you and even the world within you. All right? Well, it's Mother's Day. Great day to talk about this. You should be around the table enjoying one another's company on this Hallmark holiday. And so let me encourage you to speak to one another. Don't leave it at the altar. Moms, may I say to you especially, I can't think of a more grand discipleship moment than the simple fact that many people are here with you today simply because it's Mother's Day, right? They didn't come because they wanted to. They came because you asked them to. This is your great opportunity to talk about and be honest about how God has worked through you in the midst of anxiety, how God has been there with you through thick and thin, through the difficulties, the trials, the circumstances, even if those are the people you're talking to. And then, moms, may I also say to you to remember that on this Hallmark holiday, that your worth is not wrapped up in a single day or a gift or anything equally as absurd. That's not your value. Your great value was that you were created in the image of God. Amen. Never lose sight of that. Others, your worth, it's not wrapped up in maybe not being a mother or anything else. But the invitation for you and I is pursue the kingdom of heaven and trust that God will meet us in our every need and be with us. And that when you find yourselves in the midst of the storm, physiological, emotional, circumstantial, that our go-to place would be, oh God, help. It doesn't have to be in flowery words. It doesn't have to be in clear definition or anything else, because He already knows your needs. Remember the earlier part of the prayer, that promise is that He already knows the need, and the conversation is simply us turning our heart's attention to our Father in heaven. Oh God, help. While I can wish that you won't need that prayer today, I am certain that you will. And so let me say to you, with great confidence in who He is, oh God, help. When you pray that today, may you find His strength to meet you in whatever the anxious circumstance is. May He be enough. And may you find your healing in His wings. Let's stand together. So, Father, we thank You so much for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And on this day, as we are celebrating our families, as we celebrate Mother's Day, we pray that this would be a day in which that is normally so wrapped up in anxiety, wondering, thinking, Lord, might this day be a day of great peace, that Your presence would move here in our midst now and continue to move among us throughout the day, that we would sense Your tenderness, Your kindness, the presence and the power of Your Holy Spirit, and that we would be able today in that confidence rest, that the today's angst, today's trials, difficulties, circumstances would be overcome by Your presence, by Your love, by Your mercy. That You would be enough for today. And so we just invite You, Holy Spirit of God, would You come? Would You come and minister in us and among us? And then would You send us out from this place in the confidence, whatever the day may bring, in the confidence that You are with us and for us. And might that be the strength for us to continue to be a witness of Your grace and mercy, Your power and presence in our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ask our prayer team members, go ahead and come on up. If you need prayer for anything, could be some of the things we talked about this morning. Maybe it's for physical issues related to anxiety, physiological, biochemical things. Could be other things going in your life, events, circumstances, or whatever. Let me encourage you to come get some prayer. God bless. Hope to see you next week.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to The Empowered Word.